1 Timothy and chapter 3. Let's read the last three verses in the chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." The Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy, and particularly in this passage, is giving Timothy some instruction about exactly what he says here, how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And when he says that, he's not talking about how we should behave ourselves in church. That is, that we shouldn't run up and down the aisles, and we shouldn't, all the stuff that we learned when we were little, right? We all learn how to behave in the house of God, right? But what Paul's talking about here is not the building. And when he talks about the church here, he's not talking about bricks and mortar. We understand that. Paul is giving Timothy instruction as to bishops and deacons and the order of the church and how things ought to be done decently and in order. And Paul is giving instruction. We know that the Apostle Paul says that he is like a wise master builder. He laid the foundation for the church, the body of Christ. The doctrine that the church is built upon comes from the Apostle Paul, from the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul to us, the members of his body. So Paul gives the pattern, and he says that he himself is a pattern to the church, to the believers. And every house of God, down through the Scripture, from the tabernacle in the wilderness with Moses and the children of Israel, to the temple that was later conceived and designed by David, and then built by Solomon, to the church that was built upon the rock of the confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every house of God through the Scripture is built after a pattern. God told Moses, he gave Moses the pattern for that tabernacle in the mountain. He says, "See that you build it according to this pattern." You don't build the house of God any old way, and you don't do it according to your own conception of what it ought to be. I just said that David conceived and designed the temple. But the fact of the matter is that he tells us that the Lord instructed him and gave him the pattern for that temple. So David didn't design it at all. What he did was he got the instruction from the Lord, and he put that down, and then he made the provision for it, and then he instructed Solomon on how to build it. Well, the house of God today is built according to a pattern, like it always has been. And that pattern is the Apostle Paul and the doctrine and the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has given today through him. So he says, "I'm writing these things to you, Timothy. You can do it this way, and these are people that you look for. And if someone wants to have the office, then here's what they need to see in their lives and so forth." He says, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long," verse 15, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself." Now, this dispensation has tarried longer than any other so far. So the doctrine that was given to Paul has, in fact, tarried long, and the church, to what degree it has built and edified itself on the Pauline pattern, it is that degree to which the church has been successful and will be successful. That is, successful being measured by to the extent that we glorify God. That's what successful is. So he says that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now this house of God that Paul is talking about here, hold your hand here if you wouldn't, come back just a few pages to Ephesians and chapter 2. Because you and I know when the Bible, when Paul talks about the house of God used to be a temple. Paul tells those folks there in Acts chapter 17, he says, today God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as if he needed anything. But he gives to all life and breath and all things. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, there are still some people out there who think that God dwells in temples made with hands. And they walk into a building and they say, this is the house of God. God has commanded them to repent 2,000 years ago and they still won't do it. Now, you and I, praise God, we know a little bit better than that. So if it's not the building, then what is this house of God? Ephesians and chapter 2, Paul says, verse 19, Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, he's talking to Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Paul's talking about the house of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God, there it is, through the Spirit. So what is the house of God? Well, you've got a three-layered, three-tiered, we can say the house of God today has got three stories. First is you yourself as an individual Christian and me. We are, Paul says, that you are not your own, you're bought with a price, and your body is the temple of God. And he's talking about fornication. And he says, don't go defiling the temple of God that way. You are the habitation of God. God dwells within each and every one of us. Then he says that there is, verse 21 again, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now there he's talking about the whole body of Christ, the whole church. All the building, the church universal. So we're part of a building that extends out over the expanse of time and over the breadth of the earth. Saints everywhere, part of this body, coming together, being built, fitly framed together. Then in verse 22, in whom ye also, that is you Ephesians in particular, your local assembly, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So each one of us is a temple of God, a habitation of God. Then we come together here in the local assembly, and this is the house of God. Listen, this isn't the house of God when it's empty. This is the house of God when we're here, when you're here and I'm here, we come together and this is the house of God. Before we come together in this place, we're out in the house of God universal. You never leave the house of God. Why? Because the house of God is in you, is you. So we're always part of the house. We are a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, what Paul's talking about in our passage in Timothy there is not me as an individual or you as an individual. And he's not necessarily talking about the body universal. What he's talking about is how things ought to work, how we ought to behave ourselves in the local assembly. That's his focus there. That this, as we come together here, this is the house of God. Now, we hear that, we know that, but think about that. In time past, the house of God was in one place on the earth. And God came and he told Moses to build that thing and the children of Israel, and they built it, and God, the cloud came down and it filled that house, and the glory of the Lord was there. In one place on the earth. Now you and I, we are the house of God, and we come together here. We are the house of God. You read about that history in the Old Testament and you go, wow, wouldn't that have been great to see? Wouldn't it have been great to be there, to see that tabernacle and that smoke and that pillar and so forth? We are the house of God. It's great to be here now. It's great to be the body of Christ in the local assembly. Come together to do what we do. To encourage one another and to speak the word to one another and to do all these things that we do. This is history in the making right here. This is what God is doing. This, what we're doing right now, this is what God is doing. That's an exciting prospect. Come back with me, if you would, to our passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, we think about other dispensations, and I was thinking about this, and it's kind of what led me to this passage, besides the fact that we just read this last night, if you're reading along in your Bible. Every time Pastor is here, he asks, who's still reading along in the Bible? I'm not going to ask that, but if you're reading along in your Bible, we just read this last night, so that was helpful for me too, but Paul says here, I'm writing these things to you so that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And Paul's not just reminding us how to behave ourselves, but he's reminding us that we are the house of God, which is the church of the living God, as opposed to those, you know, whenever you see that, the living God, you see, look over in verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. The living God is in contrast to the idols of the heathen, the people who believe that God dwells in temples made with hands today. People like that. They're gods. Paul says, we trust in the living God, the one who can actually save. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are, you know, we come here together and we go out in the places that we go and we speak the truth. You give the gospel to someone, you tell them Jesus Christ died for your sins. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And if you see a saved person and you tell them about the Apostle Paul and what Jesus Christ is doing today and those things, we are functioning as the pillar and ground of the truth. Again, in the former time, the world was in apostasy. It was in its own spiritual ignorance and blindness. The whole world, the truth was in one place, in one nation, and they were the keepers of it. They had the law. They had the form of truth and knowledge in the law, Paul says. today, again, we look back there and we go, wow, what great history, what great things God did with that nation, what great blessing and privilege He gave to them. Turn that inward and see now what God is doing today. We are the house of God, the church. We come together here. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. What is a pillar? It holds the thing up, right? It's an upholder. And what is the ground? It's the maintainer. It's the stability. We are the upholder and the maintainer of the truth. Paul says, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. When we speak the truth, when we tell people about Christ, when we encourage one another, when I get up here and Pastor gets up here and the brethren get up here and talk about the mystery and talk about grace and talk about living and talk about Christ in you and talk about how great God is and everything He's doing today, we're being the pillar and ground of the truth. This is where it is. Where are you going to go to get the truth but to the house of God? This is where it's happening. This is where it's at. This is where the exciting things are going on. You're all looking at me like this, but that's okay. I'll get excited. I know you're excited on the inside. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. We have it. We, the house of God, no one else does. Now, I'm not, you know and I know, we're not being arrogant when we say that. That's just the simple fact of the matter. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, have you ever known a truth in your Christian life that came with more controversy than the issue of the mystery? Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, what Paul is talking about here, the standard interpretation of this verse, verse 16, we know that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, who is that but Christ? Justified in the Spirit. Well, you kind of run into a little bit of a problem there. Christ was sinless, but I'll show you how He was justified. Seen of angels. Well, that's Jesus. Preached unto the Gentiles. Well, now you're starting to run into some problems again. Jesus didn't preach to the Gentiles, did He? Believed on in the world and received up into glory. You can say, well, Jesus preached to the Gentiles through Paul. Well, that wasn't before He was received up into glory. If that's what it's talking about, then the order is all wrong. And the fact is that what Paul is talking about is not the deity of Christ in this passage. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the house of God. He's talking about where God lives today in this dispensation. The fact that Christ would be God manifest in the flesh was no mystery. The prophets said, when your Messiah comes, behold, he's going to be God. That's not a mystery. The deity of Christ is all through the Old Testament, that he would be God manifest in the flesh. Now, are you saying, well, that's not Christ? No, I'm not saying that either. I'm saying that there's a mystery involved here that Paul wants us to be aware of. And his point in this passage is not to give us a doctrinal or a verse and a reference, a support for the deity of Christ. What he's telling us is that this is the house of God. That God is manifest not in buildings made with hands today, but He's manifest in the flesh. In you and me. Now listen. How is God manifest in you and me? But through Christ. So is that passage talking about Christ? Yes, it's talking about Christ. It's talking about Christ in you. and in me. That's the mystery. You and me, Gentiles. Not in that temple made with hands, but in a living organism called the body of Christ, the house of God, the church of the living God. God is manifest in the flesh. Look, hold your hand here again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Wasn't Jesus Christ God manifest in the flesh? Absolutely He was, and still is, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But what Paul's talking about in that passage is he's talking about, you remember we read in Jeremiah about God's habitation? And He's going to come out of His habitation and He's going to come down upon His habitation. And that's talking about coming out of heaven and coming down on Jerusalem, on Israel in wrath. Because God has a controversy with the nations. He's got a beef. He's got a complaint. When Paul says that this mystery is without controversy, He's not talking about you and me. We controversy all over the place. Controvert about it and argue about it. And people out there will argue about the deity of Jesus Christ and try and change that verse from God manifest in the flesh to He who was manifest in the flesh and all these other things that people try to do. Then you try to tell them about the mystery, never mind trying to tell them about the deity of Christ. There's all kind of controversy between us. The no controversy is in God. He's got a controversy with the nations of this earth and other dispensations. What makes this dispensation great, without controversy, great, is the mystery of godliness. What makes it great is that there's no controversy today. God doesn't have a controversy with you, with me, with the church, with the world. There's no controversy. This is an age and a dispensation of grace. And that's what makes it great. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's some controversy. Verse 8. Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." There it is. God manifest in the flesh. That's Christ in you and in me, the house of God, as we walk and live and move through this world. We are the habitation of God. Now listen, I can go two ways with this and with this thing here, and I can say you're the house of God, so you better shape up, you individually. Or I can tell you about grace, and I can tell you that what Paul tells you, and that is that there is no controversy. You're the house of God. You individually, we together, collectively, all of us, the body, universal, we are the house of God. We're where God manifests Himself on the earth today. You are, I am, we are. That's by His grace. That has nothing to do with how you live your life. Well, it has everything to do with how you live your life after the fact, but it's not based on how you live your life. It's based on the grace of God and the fact that He doesn't have a controversy today. There is no controversy in this dispensation of grace. Now, that means with you, Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Here he says, God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. If you're justified, there's no controversy. God doesn't have a complaint against you. You say, but you don't know what I did the other day. I don't need to know what you did the other day. I know what God did for you a couple of thousand years ago. That's all I need to know. Now, so how about the church? I mean, the passage goes on there in chapter 4. The Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times. Some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. That can't be good. Well, it's not. But there's no controversy. What am I talking about? Listen. Every dispensation ends in judgment. Adam, from Adam and Eve and the dispensation of innocence and them getting thrown out of the garden till the flood coming upon the earth, to the Tower of Babel and the scattering of the nations and the casting away of Israel, the kingdom, we look at that kingdom, see, and that's what I'm saying. We look at these other dispensations and we go, wow, wouldn't that be great? We think, wouldn't it have been great if Israel had accepted their Messiah? We'd be in and through the kingdom already by now. Well, that kingdom's got a controversy. That kingdom's going to end in judgment. The fire of God is going to end that dispensation. What's the great dispensation without controversy? It's this one that you and I live in today. This one doesn't end in judgment. It ends in rapture. It ends in grace. Because there's no controversy today. Sure, there's things that happen in my life and in your life individually that ought not. Sure, there's things that go on in the church that ought not. There's certainly things that go on in the world that ought not. But God is not imputing those trespasses unto them. Or unto the body. Or to you. There's no controversy. This thing's not going to end in judgment. For you, it's going to end in rapture. And we got the judgment seat of Christ, and we get rewarded for all the stuff that God did through us. Put to death in the flesh, justified, manifest in the flesh. I'm thinking about Christ. Peter says he was put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. And that kind of gives us a clue as to what this justified in the Spirit, how that might refer to Christ. Come back with me if you would. Hold your hand here. We're going to go back to Isaiah and chapter 50. People say, well, that can't be talking about Jesus because Jesus didn't need to be justified. So let me argue against my own argument here and show you how where Jesus was in fact justified. And this is important for us to see because remember, it's not that the passage isn't talking about Christ. It is. It's just talking about Christ in you. It's not talking about Him in His earthly ministry. It's talking about the mystery of godliness. How do you and I live as representatives of God today? How does He manifest His life in your mortal flesh? There's a mystery to godliness. And that mystery is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to live the riches of this of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the power of godliness. Paul says there's some out there who think that God lives in temples made with hands, who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. See, there's this mystery of godliness is Christ in you. It's not about the outward performance. It's not about the works. It's not about your own personal history and how disappointed you are with yourself or how happy you are with yourself. That's got nothing to do with it. It's God. He lives in you. He did it. He's doing it. He's manifesting Himself in us. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Now, who's that talking about? Yeah. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. There you are. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. See, Christ was justified. He was justified in the resurrection. He died. When he died, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they spat on him, and they counted him forsaken of God. And counted him as one of the sinners. But death couldn't hold him. And he was justified by the resurrection from the dead, proven that there was no sin or impurity in him. So who will contend with me, and who will condemn me? Does that remind you of something? Come with me to Romans chapter 8. You can't condemn Christ. He's justified. He was justified by the resurrection. Not that he had sin in himself to be justified of, but he was shown. Paul says, Jesus Christ was the Son of David according to the flesh, and then he was raised from the dead according to the Spirit by the power of God. There he says God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. He's justified in that resurrection. But for you and me, no one can condemn Christ, and no one can condemn you, including you. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. See, your justification and mine, it's in the same place as Jesus' justification was back there in Isaiah. It's in that resurrection. It's in the fact that he condemned sin and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And what the law couldn't do, God did. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Why? So that no one can condemn you anymore. He took your sin and he condemned it. Do you condemn yourself? Listen, you can't perfect the work of Christ. You can't take what he did and make it fuller, make it better, complete it. He already condemned the sin that's in you. He didn't brush it off. He didn't pass it off. He didn't pretend like it's not there. He took it and he poured wrath out on it, and he took it down to hell with him. It's condemned already. And then he rose up again. And you rose up with him. And now God is manifest in you. Why? Because of his grace. Not because of what you do in your flesh, but because it just is. Because you just are. Because God has made you to be his holy habitation. Continue on, if you would. Verse 31. We're justified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Well, that's Isaiah 50 again. The Lord Jesus Christ talking about himself. Now Paul takes it and he points it at you. And he says, who's going to condemn you? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. See, your justification is in that resurrection. The same place it was for Christ. We're God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Who shall lay any? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he goes down there and he starts talking about nothing being able to separate us. Verse 38, he says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now, who's going to try and bring an accusation against you before God? Well, it's those principalities and powers, isn't it? Sometimes it's your brother or your sister. Sometimes it's somebody in the world out there. What difference does it make? What does it matter? Who can condemn you? It's Christ that condemns, and He died for you. Yea, rather, He rose again for your justification and mine. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature. You notice all of those things there? They're all creatures. Angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, heights, depths. They're all creatures. They're all creatures who are going to try and condemn you. And they won't be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're the habitation of God. He lives in us. Come on back, if you would, to our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Listen, I'm not telling you to do anything about that. Now, there's a lot of things that we need to do about that, but I'm not telling you to do anything about that. All I'm telling you is that here it is. Because being the habitation of God doesn't have anything to do with what you do about that. So that's what we're trying to emphasize here today. I come up here, you know, maybe out of every three or four out of the five, I'm gonna yell at you and I'm gonna tell you to do something or tell you you're probably doing something wrong and all of those things. Every once in a while, we just got to tell each other, you know what? It just is, because God just did what He did, and it's really not about us. And it's not about what we do about it. And it's not even about how we respond. It just is. Because it's His grace. We are the household, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There is no controversy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. When Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, and we won't go there, he's talking about husbands and wives, and he starts talking about Christ and the church, and then he starts talking about both, and then he says we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones, and he says this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, every one of you do what I just told you to do. See the greatness of this mystery? It's Christ and the church. That's us. We're the habitation of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Now what Paul's doing here is he's taking a look at this whole dispensation and at the church in particular, and he's doing it kind of from hindsight, the same way he just did in Romans 8 when he said that he whom he foreknew he also did predestinate, and whom he predestinated them he also called, and whom he called them he also justified, and whom he justified them he also glorified. He's looking at the whole thing from the other end and back. It's done. It's done. That's what he's doing here. Manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Christ was seen of angels. You and I are seen of angels. Paul says, before we turn there, just look over real quick over to chapter 5, verse 21. Paul tells Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. The angels are watching. Back in Ephesians, come on there with me if you would, holding 1 Timothy, Ephesians chapter 3. Brother read this passage this morning. What do the angels care about you and me? You know, we're going to rule angels one day, but you know, in the meantime, we're teaching them. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, to make all men see, Paul says, this is what he wants to do, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. By the way, when Paul says that, created all things by Jesus Christ, he's not talking about Jesus Christ being the creator of the dirt and of the birds and of the beasts and so forth. When he talks about he's the creator of all things, he's talking about just what he is in this passage, if you look at the next verse, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. See, he's the creator of all of those principalities and powers and thrones and dominions and so forth. But this mystery that was hid in God is, he says, I want to make all men see. Why? To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You and I are seen of angels. The angels behold us with great interest because they're trying to learn about grace. And about how this thing works. How is it that sinful human beings can be the house of God? Liars from our youth. Born lying. I've had my kids and now I got little grandkids coming up. And you know, from one generation to the next, I remember when I was a kid, it doesn't change. We're liars. We're liars. You love the little liars, but they're liars. Now we're the pillar and ground of the truth. How did that happen? How did God take creatures like you and me and make us who He made us? The angels want to know. They're looking. They're curious. They're scratching their heads over this salvation thing. And they're looking at us in particular because they've been watching God take His action and complete His program and work out His will on the earth and all the kingdoms of the world. But they hadn't seen Him doing anything with those principalities and powers in the heavenly places until us. So they're watching the manifold wisdom of God. What He's doing there, what He's doing here, what He's doing everywhere, what He's doing in you, what He's doing in us. The angels want to know. Back in 1 Timothy, preached unto the Gentiles, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ preached to the Gentiles. You say, no, He didn't. Well, sure He did. Come back, holding your hand here. Ephesians chapter 2. You say, how are you going to go to Ephesians 2 to show that Christ preached it? Well, now you know that Christ didn't preach to the Gentiles in His earthly ministry. He was sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that doesn't mean that Christ didn't preach to the Gentiles. What are we doing here? Is this our own message? Is this my own word? Did we devise this thing? Who's preaching here? You go out and you preach the gospel. Who is it? You? I hope not. Did Christ preach to the Gentiles? Of course He did. He's still doing it. He's doing it right now. All over the place. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jew and Gentile. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Jesus Christ preached to the Gentiles, but not until after the cross and the resurrection and his appearing to the Apostle Paul. And he gave the message to Paul, and he sent Paul out to preach, and Christ preached to the Gentiles through Paul. Just like he preached to Israel through Peter, and like he preached to them through Moses. Like he preaches to them through you and me. Because we're the house of God. God has preached unto the Gentiles. Again, this is that great mystery. Paul talks about the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of this thing. It's not just that one little beam of light that the Lord came to, said, "You're the light of the world." One city set on a hill, that's it. But now we are lights, all of us, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And God took that one beam of light that Israel represented, and he magnified that. See, great is this mystery. And every single one of us, and every single local assembly that's teaching the truth, and the body universal, we're all that light. You are that light. Not a little piece of it. He didn't take that light of Israel and bust it all up into little tiny fireflies and put one in each of us. He multiplied it. He multiplied it. It used to be one. Now it's all of us. Each and every one of us are that great light. Why? Because God dwells in us. I'm still not telling you to do anything. I'm just telling you what is. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was believed on in the world. Now, I want you to see though, that doesn't say believed on by the world. It says he was believed on in the world. And that's what we're here for. To be the representative of God on this earth so that he can be believed on in the world. Paul says, we go out and we talk to people, we preach the gospel, we are a sweet savor of Christ. We talk about God, and he sees you. And he sees his son. He sees me through his son. But did you ever think that he smells you through his son? We're a sweet savor of Christ. We smell like his son to him. We don't just look like him. He's in us. We're in him. This great mystery, it's Christ and the church. Paul says, we're ambassadors. We go out and we beseech you in Christ's stead, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You're representing God on this earth. By his grace. It used to be the tabernacle, and it used to be the temple, that glorious temple that Solomon built, that God designed. Now it's you. Now it's us. And this one's without controversy. It's not going to end in judgment. It's all about grace. Because then he says, after that, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Lord Jesus Christ was received up into glory, bodily. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be received up into glory, bodily, again? It's you and me. What are we but the body of Christ? The second ascension. When the head comes for the rest of us. That's how this thing's going to end. In Him reaching out like He started it and gathering us to Him. No controversy. Controversy is going to come later. Different dispensations. All of those cool dispensations in the back and all of those cool dispensations coming out in the front. This is the great one. This is our chance to be the house of God. We're done. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for unspeakable gifts in our Savior's name. Amen.